Sure, where the best place to start will be tonight, but and we've been into some of these places. Let's look at Revelation 13. We'll go to some other places. Looking this morning at the from Mark 13 regarding the tribulation period. And the nature of the tribulation period is that the wrath of God is beginning to fall in an increasing amount toward the end, and the wrath of Satan also amps up. So that you have both of that happening, and we'll see some of that here. But let me just, as I mentioned this morning, the rise of the Antichrist is something that brings on trouble to the world. And we see why here, verse 1, Revelation 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. He stood on the sand of the sea would be better. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Let's pray. Lord, you do not give us information merely for our idle curiosity. Certainly when we have information given to us, it's for the purpose of being ready to prepare ourselves to see that the warnings of future events are not in vain. They're not just talk, guessing, or faulty predictions, but Lord, something you reveal. We also, Lord, note that in the scriptures, some people were ready when prophecies began to be fulfilled, and some were not. It seems most were not. And Lord Jesus, when you came, there were many who were expecting, but even with all the signs and the prophecies being fulfilled regarding your birth, there were still many who doubted. And that continued on with the resurrection. So, Lord, that is our problem. So I pray, Lord, you would help us. And help us, Lord, to be mindful of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to get into a fight, you don't have to go to a bar. In fact, I would suggest that and ask you not to. You don't have to drink. You don't have to, drink too much. You don't have to insult another person's football team or school or wife or husband or children. One of the best ways I found when I was at Columbia Bible College to get into a fight is to make a dogmatic assertion about the end times. And in that day, it was whether you were pre-trib or post-trib. And pre-trib, of course, with the tribulation period coming, will the church go through that? And if you're pre-trib, then you say that the Bible says that Jesus comes and takes us from the earth, and the tribulation period happens, and we're not there. And the post-trib say, that's not so. We continue right on through that. And if we get to the end of the tribulation period, that would be great, but many are killed during the tribulation period, so we have to go through that as well. If you are pre-trib, then you believe in basically a part A and part B of the second coming of Christ. He comes for his saints, a silent coming, when the rapture takes place. That's when you get all the things about the cars heading off and crashing with no driver who was raptured. And the Left Behind movies, if you remember those from some years back, that was all pre-trib dispensational viewpoint. And then you've got, the second coming, part B, where Jesus would come for his saints or with his saints, and the dead in Christ rise first, and such as that. Dr. Thomas, you remember Dr. Thomas from India? He in his book on Revelation, he says, "Come on, this silent second coming." It says the trumpet sounds, and there always is going to be that. You're always going to get this a little bit on that. There are some issues that are more, I think, important than that. One is, and I read it again this afternoon because I wanted to check. I have a book in my office, Things to Come, by J. Dwight Pentecost. In the day I got it back in the 80s or 70s, or 70s I guess, that is the place you go to find out what's going to happen when Dwight's not around, the other Dwight. And I looked in there again, and I see it right there on the page, right in black and white. And it says this, and this is something I reject, and I don't think I understood it so much before. But the old covenant, the Mosaic law, the sacrifices, all of that, that ended with the sacrifice of Jesus. And we speak of the new covenant. You look in the Bible, you got your New Testament and Old Testament. The New Testament, the new covenant, is then what takes place. But J. Dwight Pentecost says that the new covenant has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with, what I'm going to say? The church. That the new covenant is for Israel, not for the church. And I looked at it and I read it again. And I thought about Jesus, at the Last Supper, this covenant, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. I remember Hebrews talking about how we're in the new covenant and how the Jews were supposed to come to the new covenant and come to Christ and all of those things. And, I want to, in the most respectful way, pre-trib and post-trib, to me at that point, shrink way, way off and on the horizon. Because if somebody believes that this is not the new covenant we're living in, if the church is not part of the new covenant, I honestly don't know what to say. Because the blood of the new covenant that Jesus shed, that is the basis for our forgiveness. That is why we are right with God. There can't be any point at any time in my estimation of what's going to happen. And again, like I say, if you want to start an argument, you can get easy this way. But the blood of Jesus is sufficient and in full for every sin that has ever been committed. And there's no other thing for anyone. I mean, we are living under the benefits of the new covenant. And when Jeremiah speaks of that, you know, he says that old covenant, they could not keep that covenant. So what I'm going to do to save people is I'll make a new covenant, and I will wipe away their sins, that I will forgive their sins, that I will remember them no more. That's what we're under. When you preach the gospel and you share the gospel to someone, you're not telling them that they don't have a new covenant. You're saying the blood of Jesus has inaugurated for us a new covenant. That's what I would say. J. Dwight Pentecost has gone back on that now, I believe, because he's dead and knows better. but that is taking a system, which is in his case would be dispensational pre-mill. He's taking a system and reading the scripture into the system. Keep the church and Israel separate. Today, if you're a Jew and you want to be saved, you come through Jesus. You come through the blood of Christ and nothing else. And this is also true. If the Antichrist comes one day and rebuilds the temple in Jerusalem, you know, the Dome of the Rock there, that is hot territory in Jerusalem, where the temple was destroyed and now there's the Dome of the Rock, the mosque, all that stuff is there. Holy site for three religions, all in one cauldron. And if he builds the temple again, it will not be the will of God to sacrifice one animal in that temple. And I'll go further, and you know I have here when I've talked to you about this, in Ezekiel 40 and beyond, where some say it is the millennial temple. If there's a millennial temple, and someone takes one animal and sheds the blood of one animal in the millennial temple, somebody's going to go and smack them right in the mouth, I think, because it is not proper. Once the blood of Jesus is shared, every other sacrifice is nullified. The temple, as I said in Hebrews 10 this morning, it's old and it's fading away, the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. It will always be that way. And so these things about when we go, my view has changed, you know, over the years. Everyone I've talked to, when I talked up in Rock Hill with the men I mentioned during the EIFC board meeting, when I asked them, I said, what do y'all think about Mark 13 and Matthew 24? And they started talking, and just about every one of them said, I used to think like this, and now I think more like this, and this was, and so we evolved. I mean, you can believe in evolution of that kind. We evolve in our views sometime when we understand Scripture a little bit more. I was purely pre-trib. I mean, without any doubt, my pastor said back in there, yeah, he was so pre, he wouldn't go to the post office. And so, I was there with that. And then I read J. Dwight Pentecost back in college. I said, Is this what that belief is based upon? There's no way I'm pre-trib anymore. And he was supporting the decision. But, I mean, I've done my own thinking after that. But, you know, at the time you're looking and seeing what it is, and there is still some good indicators of pre-trib in some ways, of marriage supper of the Lamb. I think MacArthur makes a strong point that there needs to be some time there between the marriage supper of the Lamb and the second coming. But you got the problem with the secret coming and the other come in, is it's a problem. But really, I think that is a side issue to what we should be thinking about. Let me look back at Daniel for a moment. Daniel chapter 9. Revelation has some references to time, basically 3.5 years worth. And so this then is connected back here to Daniel 9. This is how we often we connect this. Verse 24, Daniel 9. And this is, you know, Gabriel coming, and you know, Daniel was praying for the people to come back. There was, you know, he was mindful of Jeremiah. Verse 2 tells us of chapter 9, of 70 years and the restoration of the people to the land. So he made prayer to that degree, and he got a longer answer. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That pretty much covers it all. Deal with sin and bring in everlasting righteousness and anoint the most holy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there should be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You know another way to say that? 69 weeks. But he doesn't say it that way. The prophecy is 7 weeks and 69 weeks, so you figure there's something important there that happened after the seven. 7 weeks and 69 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And I figure that's what the 7 weeks are referring to, is the rebuilding of the temple in the first place. And after the 62 weeks, now that's the other part there, once that temple is rebuilt, you got 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself or not for anything he did. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. That's pretty accurate as to exactly what happened with Titus coming. And what does it say happens here? It says they shall destroy the city. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Well, Jesus said there's going to be great tribulation. Great tribulation in that generation, in the temple destruction, in all the suffering of Jerusalem. Now, if they would have listened to him when he said, "Get out when you see this," they would have escaped that, but they did not. He was giving them a warning for the first century, and he was giving us a warning for the second coming. The immediate fulfillment was there, and there was some typological fulfillment for later. And then later on, we look today back at the first century, and you know, we're not worried about the Sabbath things and pray your flight not be on the Sabbath and in the winter and things of that nature, but and centered on Jerusalem. But we see the same deceptions. We see things happening that we expect will happen based on other parts of Scripture, including Revelation chapter 6. And so when you see those things, he said, "Get out, because there's going to be terrible, terrible destruction." Now this prophecy of Daniel 9 says that after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So the big issue then, and I really believe and I say this with all respect and honor to the Lord, I believe that the Lord speaks through his prophets in such a way that we honestly will not be able to pinpoint this time in any way. Because even in verse 27, look at this. "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering." Some take that "he" and trace it up to the Messiah, and some take that "he" and trace it back to the prince. I mean, you could have said then he, and by he I mean the Messiah, comma, or then he, and by the way I mean the prince, comma, but he doesn't. I believe that, you know, the nearest thing back there, if you go back to the end of the war, shall destroy it, and the people of the prince, that's the nearest. The prince is the nearest he there. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy it. Well, that was the Romans. That happened with the Romans. So the Romans under Titus came, and this is how it was fulfilled. This was fulfilled in that way. That leaves you then at the end of 69 weeks with the Messiah being cut off and the city destroyed. Well, everything up to that point is literal weeks of years. And there are people who have calculated this to the very, second. And I will also say that when they calculated it, they came up with different times. So that's the nature of what we're dealing with. But it all is to the time of Christ. And it says there he's cut off, so that leads me to think that it's the time he's crucified. It says there until Messiah the Prince, there's those 7 weeks and 69 weeks. And there's that cutting off part there. Now, some will take the last week of that 70th week, and would make it about in the first century. But it says after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So it puts that event at the end of the life of Jesus, the way I read it. And then the things that happen after seem not to even be part of the 70th week, because everything's literal. I think in hermeneutically we take everything literally, unless we have a reason not to. In Acts, the feet of those who buried your husband are waiting for you at the oar. Well, we know it's not they're just their feet there. That's a figure of speech, so we don't take it literally. We take it as a figure of speech. It means something literally. Well, there's everything's literal until this point. And the Messiah is cut off, and then there's this 1 week. 1 week is what's left. Now, we got all kinds of math today. Calculus and trigonometry and things we use every day, right? But this is, here's the math for this, and this is the way it puts it here. 6 plus 62. 7 plus 62 plus 1. Once you get the numbers right, you add them up. 7 plus 62 plus 1, that would equal 70. 7 plus 62 would equal 69. And then so after that, you've got 1 week left, and it's mentioned in verse 27. The he then is a week that happens after the 69th week. And in the middle of that week, he who makes a covenant for 7 years, we'll break it off. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. It sounds like a pitching woo to the Jews to restore their sacrificial system, because this is the situation with the Jews. We are in the new covenant. We are not going back to the old covenant. It's not the will of God to go back to the old covenant. We are in the new covenant. It is a better covenant. And I read J. Dwight's explanation about how all that did not mean that the new covenant was inaugurated yet, just that it would be, it was a better one when it came around. And I'm saying, please stop. It sounds like the Antichrist saying, well, I'll fix this problem. I'll put the temple back. So a lot of people have said for years that the temple will somehow be restored. It will be a trick, because the temple has no place in the will of God now. There's a desire among the people of Israel, the Jews, to have the temple back. And it's a little bit of a, to me, it's a little bit of a, an indicator of God's plan that, that Israel hasn't just taken that dome of the rock in our current climate and just bulldozed the whole thing and put the temple up. Because they could do that. You know, Israel used to do things that we just sat and thought about. They would act very quickly. But it says here that he shall make a confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and then in the middle of the week, put an end to it. Seems like he breaks it. Now, the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. One who makes desolate would be seemingly the Antichrist, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And then it comes to its end. And the nature of the tribulation period, then, if you flip back to Revelation, let's look at the trumpets. We looked at the seals in chapter 6. But the trumpets take place after the seals. Chapter 8, the seventh seal is their silence. And you see in the six seals, we have some of that run-up we see in Matthew about there's wars, there's Antichrist, there's famine, there's earthquakes. And then there is an attack on nature, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, in the sixth seal. And then there's the attack on the kings of the earth, and the wrath of the Lamb mentioned. In the first trumpet, verse 6 of chapter 8, seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Well, there's nature being hit again. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. So the third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. These are wars upon the earth. And you don't read that and say, well, I sure would like to be there when that takes place. Now, there's a lot of symbolism here. I don't think all of this is literal. This is an apocalyptic vision. The Left Behind movies made just about everything literal. And again, I think literal is good until it is not intended clearly. And some of this, I think, is clearly. This is a apocalyptic kind of vision that has a lot of typology. Fifth angel, verse 1 of chapter 9, sounded. I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, the false prophet in Revelation 13, I know I'm probably confusing you, but the beast in Revelation 13, the Antichrist, I think is intended there, and the false prophet, and I talked about this a little bit when I talked about the Antichrist a few weeks ago. The false prophet is the one who inclines the world to worship the beast. And if they don't worship the beast, there's the punishment from that, from that image. And a seal is required. And someday, you won't believe what I'm about to say. Someday we're going to have the technology to where somebody can scan something and have a record of you somewhere. Can you believe that? One day you'll probably be able to go up, and I'm launching way out here. You're going to be able to go into a store and go like that and buy something. You say I'm crazy. And I keep seeing things about what they want to do. Put something in our head so they'll know where we are. You go through cities now, they want 857 billion cameras there so that with face recognition to see what you're up to. And that's now. So it's not a far fetch that any of these things we already have the technology for. Get you a seal there. And it says here, this is the wrath of God, God's anger poured out upon those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And we're told that the Antichrist, that first beast, was given power to continue for 42 months. In Daniel 9, verse 27, it says he has a confirmed covenant for 1 week. That's 7 years. He breaks it off in the middle. What is the middle of 7 years? It's 3.5. How many months is that? 42. So you see, things start to fit a little bit. Now, we can come out on different sides of the equation in some areas, but basically what we have in this tribulation period is everything is way up, and it's the settling of scores. It's the settling of the anger of the devil against the world. Why the devil is so angry and bitter and incensed against everything God is pleased with, that is his problem. He is an angry being. He does not have angry spells. He has anger all the time. He wanted to sift Peter as wheat. Why? I don't know. He is the ultimate NASCAR fan. He goes to watch the wrecks. He wants to see everything go to destruction. I don't think all NASCAR fans are that way, but some people are. I mean, he wants to go and see, he wants to see havoc. And he stirs up anger against the saints. Because the saints have to endure the wrath of the Antichrist. Now, whether you are pre-trib or post-trib or mid, the mid part is the 3.5 thing because of that. I just talked to you about. But whether you are any of those things, one thing that is clear is that there are people who come out of the tribulation period and who endured and who had patience and who were firmly faithful to the Lord during that time. And, you know, some, like in the fifth seal, Revelation 6, verse 9, he opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. It's a time of great suffering. in today's church. There are way, way too many members. I'm talking about the church at large. Way too many members. Somebody does something, parks in their parking spot out in the parking lot, they're gone. Some color of a curtain or a rug was decided upon, and they weren't asked, out. Least little thing. Smallest matters. Can you imagine how people like that would be in a time when it is your life if you follow Christ? And that's what's coming. And you know, you've got both of those things there, and through Revelation. And Revelation, you know, is, I think, a expansion on that last time. And you have all of that taking place, and only those who are seriously committed to Christ will persevere through that. And in doing so, they will prove themselves. They won't get saved that way. They will prove themselves saved that way. And the devil will be brought, we know, during that last time. It's like if you are losing and you take the most outlandish chances. On a football game, you're way behind, you do an onside kick. That is desperation. If it works, okay. But it's desperation because most often it's not going to work. This is the devil in a desperate time. He has little time left. He lashes out. He, in a fury, tries to end it all. But you know, he's never been the smartest or the sharpest knife in the drawer. Because way back then, we see some indications of it. He was going to be like God. He was going to take over. Who falls? Who falls? Who resists? Who falls from heaven? And who says, you know, seeing God, and says, I'm gonna take over? Who does that? Not the smart ones. I mean, he's very smart, as we would count, but foolish. But then he could say, you know, who listens to a serpent in the garden offer a piece of fruit that you know you're not supposed to eat, and eats it? So don't talk to me. You had your own foolish time. Well, that's true, and God brings it all to an end here in the tribulation for his second coming. Any questions or comments you have?